Our scripture reading this morning is a familiar one. We'll be reading from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. I invite you to listen for words that perhaps speak to you for the first time or reaffirm something that stands out for you, or perhaps might speak to the congregation if we share it. Also remember, there are sermon notes in the bulletin that you can follow along. But let us read a familiar story. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." A familiar story. Were there any words, phrases, images that caught your attention in particular today? Shannon? Go and do likewise. Yeah. Well, let us discuss further. Go and do likewise. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Another story. A man spoke with the Lord about heaven and hell. The Lord said to the man, "Come, I will show you hell." They entered a room where a group of people sat around a huge pot of stew. Everyone was famished, desperate, and starving. Each held a spoon that reached the pot, but each spoon had a handle so much longer than their own arm that it could not be used to get the stew into their own mouths. The suffering was terrible. "Come now, I will show you heaven," the Lord said after a while. They entered another room, identical to the first. The pot of stew, the group of people, the same long-handled spoons, but there everyone was happy and well-nourished. "I don't understand," said the man. Why are they happy here when they were miserable in the other room and everything was the same?" The Lord smiled. "Ah, it is simple," he said. "Here they have learned to feed each other." A story by Ann Landers. You remember her. How many times have you heard the phrase, "Love is the answer"? When are we going to start asking the question? In our society, we think of love first as romance between man and a woman. Maybe love as a parent, loving her child. Love for one's brother or sister is certainly possible. It's funny, though, we even talk of love for fishing or shopping, love for a new car, or love for lasagna. Yum. Love in these terms doesn't sound very important. It doesn't sound like it could change your life. It doesn't sound like an answer to much of anything, does it? Yet Jesus has this interesting conversation in today's scripture from the gospel according to Luke. An expert in the Jewish law asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Now that sounds important. That sounds like an answer. Maybe the answer. It was, in fact, the answer for the Hebrew people to their question, "What is the way to the good life living in the promised land?" It is called the Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. The Shema was considered so important that the Jews were instructed to recite these words every morning when they arose, to post these words on their door frames of their houses, to hang these words from their foreheads on phylacteries. These words were to be foremost in their hearts, minds, and souls, their entire being. Love God. In ancient times, love was what an inferior showed to a superior. Wives loved their husbands, not vice versa in those days. Children loved their parents, not vice versa. Even slaves loved their masters, but certainly not vice versa. To say, "I love you," meant, "I will serve you." Now, how many agree that saying "I love you" today means "I will serve you"? I think it does someone, for me. How about when you say to God, "I love you"? Something to think about. So, it's not surprising that the greatest of all the commandments in the Jewish tradition was the statement of God's people, "We will love," that is, "we will serve you, God, with all that we are and all that we have." The Jewish people were not telling their God how much they had fallen in love with God, as one person might tell another, or how much they liked God as a man who says he loves fishing. "We love you" meant "we serve you." Now, the second part of the lawyer's answer is the most quoted scripture from the Old Testament found in the New Testament. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This means you shall serve your neighbor. That you may not like your neighbor doesn't matter. You needn't be in love with your neighbor. You will serve your neighbor. Jesus' response to the lawyer makes it clear that love is something you do, an action. Do this and you will live, he said. You will serve your neighbor. Now, I don't want to give the impression that love is without feeling. There's certainly the element of commitment in this command to love. But to truly understand love, I think, requires more than a description or a legal brief by a lawyer. Jesus knew this. For something this important, a picture was imperative, an example that draws on both the heart and the mind, the soul and even the body, your strength. Jesus paints us just such a picture with a story. One of the most familiar stories in the Bible, a modern version. As people are hurrying to see Jesus parade in Jerusalem, a gay man is walking down the road. When a gang of skinheads attacks him and leaves him half dead by the side of the road, your pastor drives by and sees what looks like a body. He slows down, feeling like he should do something, but looks at his watch. It's Sunday morning and worship starts in 10 minutes. There's just no way to stop and deal with this. Even calling the police would make him late for worship. He drives on. An elder of the church drives by, and seeing the body, she too slows down, wanting to do something. But who is this person? She has her three grandchildren and her neighbor's two children, and they're late for church. She could be late, but what if this person might get up and hurt the children or have some kind of disease? She drives on. Finally, a farm worker drives up on his way to pick melons up in Nebraska. He has no documents. He's not supposed to be in the country. He can't get involved with the police, but his stomach knots up as he sees this man in need. He's scared, but he aches with compassion for this fellow human being. And you know the rest of the story. The Samaritan, illegal alien, stops to help, takes the risk, acts out his compassion. You know, the Greek word used here for being moved with pity, being moved with compassion, actually means, it's translated as having your guts twisted with compassion. Guts twisted. The word that I can't pronounce is used almost exclusively to describe the compassion of Jesus. But the three times it is used for someone else's compassion is one, the Samaritan, two, the ruler who forgives the debt of the unforgiving servant, and the father, three, of the prodigal son. This is a special word, compassion, and it usually refers to forgiveness. But what did this Samaritan need to forgive in this wounded man? To have compassion, the Samaritan had to see this man as a person worth loving. Now, in Israel, a person injured was usually considered as a person being punished for his or her sins. So the man was likely a sinner. The man was likely a Jew who hated the Samaritan and vice versa. So the Samaritan had to have a forgiving heart in order to feel the gut-twisting compassion that motivated him. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, we can do that. We're growing into that. Loving our neighbor? Oh yeah, that gay man, that illegal alien, the Iranian Muslim, the sinful preacher? That is hard. To forgive the differences and see that person as a hurting human being, just like yourself, not deserving of suffering any more than you. Accepting him or her as worthy of getting your guts twisted into knots. That is hard. But that is the picture that Jesus has painted for us today. Not a good Samaritan. Jesus never used the word good. Hospitality was assumed in that culture, whether you were a good person or not. You offered hospitality because it was the right thing to do. Unless it was an enemy, unless it was an unclean, sinful person, unless it was a non-person like a slave, a foreigner, a woman in those days, unless it was a Samaritan, unless you were able to forgive. Who is your neighbor? Who is not your neighbor? Who would Jesus say is not your neighbor, deserving of your compassion, your forgiveness? The bigger question is, are you a neighbor who loves with all your guts, who forgives? Another parable. There were these humans who were beat up, beat down, suffering, dying on the side of the world. Now, other gods would have passed them by. The humans themselves would have passed themselves by. But God so loved the world that God came alongside these human beings, and God's guts were twisted with the pain of compassion. God stopped and got involved. God came right down to that earth and walked that road toward a cross. God's compassion, the twisting of his guts, led him to be a neighbor for these humans. And they killed him. They nailed him to a cross. Will you be a neighbor? Will you love and serve and forgive with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and strength? Will you love and serve with all your guts? Or will you let God love through you? Because only God can really do this. We can't. Without God, that is. Who chose to be your neighbor. That was Jesus' message. So, our take-home question, who do you need to be a good neighbor for this year? Who is God being a neighbor for right here in Grand Junction? Will you pray with me? Gentle, loving God, filled with compassion, offering your forgiveness unconditionally, accepting us just the way we are every time we fall, and lifting us back up and working through our successes, but also our failures. Thank you, O God. Thank you especially for your love, loving us so much that you came to this earth through Jesus to walk this road with us, to show us the limits or unlimited amount of service and sacrifice that we ought to offer to each other, right to the cross. Oh God, as we walk through this Holy Week, starting out with celebration, but remembering that that celebration turned to grief and death, suffering, but that even in that, you were able to do your best work, giving life, giving the good life for everyone, every person who is willing to receive it. Oh God, open our hearts to receive your neighborly love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.